On February 9, 2016, President Obama, in a White House ceremony, presented a Congressional Medal of Honor. I got kind of a long introduction, so feel free to put your pins down and put your feet up if you wish, if the person in front of you doesn't mind that. In this ceremony of Congressional Medal of Honor, Senior Chief Special Warfare Operator, gotta love those titles, Senior Chief Special Warfare Operator Edward Byers was recognized for a job well done during a rescue operation in Afghanistan. Byers, a member of the notorious Navy SEAL Team No. 6, and their accomplishments and their successes, of course, are usually kept very confidential. This day was different for a number of reasons. Byers, after being presented with his medal and award, after being called a hero, simply stood ramrod straight and mouthed the words, "Thank you." This event was noteworthy for many reasons, not the least of which was the fact that this was the only second time this honor was bestowed on a living Navy man from the hospital corps in the last four decades. So it's been 40 years. In fact, the last time it was in 1970 by President Nixon. Many of you in this room may remember President Nixon. That was in 1970. I was three, so I don't remember President Nixon being president anyway. Over 40 years ago, a fellow by the name of Doc Ballard was given this Congressional Medal of Honor. I learned a little bit about Doc Ballard on a plane to Texas a couple of weeks ago. Let me read a little bit. I looked up his actual Medal of Honor citation. Let me read some to you. "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life and beyond the call of duty while serving as an HC-2C with Company M." HC-2C is Hospital Corps Second Command with Company M, or Second Class, rather, with Company M, in connection with operations against enemy aggressor forces. During the afternoon hours, Company M was moving to join the remainder of the 3rd Battalion. After treating and evacuating two heat casualties, Doc Ballard was returning to his platoon when the company was ambushed by a North Vietnamese Army unit employing automatic weapons and mortars and sustained numerous casualties. Observing a wounded Marine, Doc Ballard unhesitantly moved across the fire-swept terrain to the injured man and swiftly rendered medical assistance. Doc Ballard then directed four Marines to carry the casualty to a position of relative safety. As the four men prepared to move the wounded Marine, an enemy soldier suddenly left his concealed position and, after hurling a hand grenade which landed near the casualty, instantly shouting a warning to the Marines, Doc Ballard fearlessly threw himself on the grenade to protect his comrades from the deadly blast. When the grenade failed to detonate, he calmly rose from his dangerous position and resolutely continued treating other Marine casualties. Ballard's heroic actions and selfless concern for the welfare and for his companions served to inspire those whom he served with. Doc Ballard has quite a story. He threw himself on a live grenade to save his fellow servicemen. Later in life, he was injured and presumed dead. In fact, he was thrown on top of a heap of corpses. He was left for dead, but managed to pull himself out and obtain help. He is recognized, at least by his fellow comrades, as a hero, a person that made it. He fully fulfilled his assignment. He was recognized as a leader. Do you ever wonder if and what it takes for you to do the same? I'm not sure if any or many of you have a burning desire to be a hospital serviceman or servicewoman. Being in the service and obeying God is very, very difficult. But what about in your spiritual life? What does it take? In fact, that's the title of the sermon today. What does it take? What does God expect of you? Just as Doc Ballard and Edward Byers was recognized by their commander-in-chief for a job well done, I too wish to, and I'm sure you do as well, to stand before our Commander-in-Chief and be recognized as or for having done a job well done. It's not the recognition that I'm looking for, but the fact that I did what it takes to be part of God's family. I'm not talking about just the minimum. I'm talking about what are Christ's or God's expectations of me. What are Christ's expectations for you? I, like you, probably have family members that think you're a bit cuckoo, if you understand that term. Maybe, like my family, parts of your family used to keep the Sabbath or the holy days, and now have decided that that's not needed. They used to refrain from what I call the traditions of men and choose not to celebrate or choose to celebrate Easter and Christmas. And now they think I'm crazy or at the very least misinformed and doing all things or all kinds of things that are no longer needed. Truthfully, I might be in some way, but I'm trying to obey the best that I know how. I want Christ to tell me that when he comes down in a cloud and I raise up and elevate magically and meet him, I want Christ to say, Jerry, you were a bit off in a couple of areas. I had no idea that you would take my writing that way. You were a bit off. You were a bit, maybe too restrictive. You missed the mark here a bit, but I love your attitude. I love your obedience on what you did know, and I can work with that. I want Christ to say, you did what I requested, and you were zealous. In fact, you went overboard a little bit. I picture and dream of Christ saying, you understood this directive all wrong, maybe. You took that one to extremes. And oh, by the way, you know what? You ate kale, and you ate cabbage, and you ate beets. I never meant for you to eat those. You weren't supposed to eat them. I put those on earth to beautify the earth. Beets have a nice green and red leaf. You somehow, amazingly, when you ate them, got some ingredients from them or some nutrients from them. I never intended for you to eat those. They were supposed to be pretty, just like dandelions are pretty. I wanted you to enjoy them and marvel at the dandelions and enjoy their beautiful color. I wanted you to see their beauty and their ability to grow and reproduce with the breeze. They were for you to marvel at my creation, like kale, beets, and cabbage. You paid a guy to kill all the dandelions in your front yard, and you never got to see them in the spring like the Father and I had hoped for. But I liked your heart. I liked your obedience, and I can work with that, and I want you in my family. You made it. Do you ever imagine a conversation like that with Christ? I might be the only one that thinks and dreams about what Christ will say when he comes back. Why do I bring up those crazy dreams? In part because I don't like kale, cabbage, or beets. But because I happen to think that it is a good idea to dream, and not only dream, but to picture and improve yourself in such a way that your dream of eternal life spurs you to daily action. Action that creates character growth. For the remainder of the sermon time, I want to cover some requirements, some expectations, and some points that will enable us to make it. To be called a son of God, and by pure definition, a Christ-like Christian. My best friend in high school, his name was Aaron Ulriches. My kids always laugh because every friend I have has a strange name. I don't know why that is. But right after graduation, or right after we graduated, he went off to boot camp. And in boot camp, he was taught what was expected of him. His requirements were laid out very, very clearly. For those of you that were in the service, probably know that much better than I do. I'm not trying to glamorize the service or encourage you to join the Navy or the Navy Hospital Corps. I bring up service as it has a reputation of clearly defining the expectations of the servicemen. Likewise, God has expectations for us as well, and to be very clear, God's expectations do not align with the armed forces. Today, as you may know, is Armed Forces Day. I appreciate those that have been in the service, and some of you have served, and my dad served in the Navy. I appreciate the sacrifices of the men and women. But you and I also have some expectations to serve and to sacrifice, but in a different way. And I want to focus upon those. Why? Because many people are misinformed. They think that if we simply accept some fundamental principles, that we're doing well. Others feel if they simply believe there is a God, that's what's needed. Others think that if you are sprinkled at birth, you are saved. I got caught in the rain a couple times this week. I was out checking his corn seeds. Sure enough, they're rotten. Being caught in the rain didn't used to bother me. I don't know why. It's my lack of hair now. It bothers me more than it used to. Others don't believe there is a God, but as you fully know, there is a lot of confusion. I want you to make sure that you aren't confused. As James explains, you believe that there's a God. Let's go ahead and turn there. Actually, James 2 and verse 19. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19 through 20 says, you believe there is a one God. You do well. But even the demons believe that, and they tremble. In other words, they know there's a God and they're scared. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, you've got to do something more than just say, yep, there's a God and there's a powerful God. That's not enough. Leads me to my first point, that we must be doers, be productive. Point number one is action is required. Point number one, action is required. Just as Doc Ballard was the one that took quick action in battle, of course, there was no doubt several other servicemen around and saw that the thrown hand grenade was nearby them. They no doubt all probably thought, ah, we're going to die. Doc Ballard was the least likely. He was the guy less trained in field tactics. He, of course, was the guy in the trained to be a surgeon. He was a hospital corps man. But it was him that took action and selfishly said, no, we're not going to die. We don't all need to. I will die. I will take the hit. And if I do, you will live. I must take action now, not 20 seconds from now, but now. 20 seconds from now will be too late. He took action and threw himself on the grenade, closed his eyes. Lucky for him, it was a dud and it never went off. Likewise, we too must take action today. Tomorrow might be too late. I think Mr. Winter brought that up in his weekly announcement or weekly email. You may on some days think, I will pray tomorrow. Well, tomorrow might be too late. Action is often needed right now. Let's turn into Luke 6 and verse 46. In Luke 6 and verse 46, we'll read through 49, Jesus placed the emphasis on action, on doing. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and then puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck, and the house could not be shook because it was well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears my words, comes to church and hears it, but doesn't put it into practice, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrential rain struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Pretty familiar scriptures, familiar passage to us. But following his directives and his commands, he likened to building a house on a solid foundation. Many of you in this room, I think, are old enough to know that life throws you curveballs. If you don't have your footing or your foundation, if you haven't been taking action and doing what you need to do on a daily basis, I think you've heard me say before, doing what you need to do when you need to do it. If you have done that, if you have your roots and your grounds as a person, the various trials of life will not shake you. Jesus warned that recognizing him as Lord and even doing great things will not get a person into the kingdom of God. If you're in Luke, turn back to Matthew 7. A few pages back, Matthew 7 and verse 21 talks exactly about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we'll read through 23. Says, not everyone, verse 21, says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's that action, there's that doer. Only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we talk about it? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we talk about, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. So he emphasized living by God's instruction, in other words, doing the will of my Father in heaven is important. So while it is vital to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, of course the world's churches that many meet tomorrow does that and does that well, Jesus' own words tells us that it is also vitally important to live according to his teachings, which he said come from the Father. You can put in your notes John 7, verse 16. It says that explicitly. It's important to not only acknowledge Jesus as Lord, which is very common, but it's vitally important to live according to his teachings. I like that we're here on a seventh day, on the Sabbath day. It clearly states that when I return, my people will be the ones, among other things, but will be the ones keeping the Sabbath on the correct day. But what else does it take? What else is expected to be part of the kingdom of God and to be counted as good and faithful servants? Point number two, we must worship God with sincerity and biblical accuracy. Again, point number one was action is required. Point number two, we must worship God with sincerity and biblical accuracy. God is looking for followers to take this life seriously. Seems like a lot of people don't take religion seriously. Maybe because Hollywood is so made up, it still marvels, or it astonishes me how many people that we see in the media are so popular, but yet they have no skill sets. They don't act. They're not models per se. They haven't done any great achievements, but yet they're all over Yahoo and MSN and the other networks. I ask myself, am I sincere enough? I like to laugh and joke, and when it comes to living my life, I wonder if I am sincere enough. As I try to improve my sincerity towards living God's way of life, am I also biblically accurate in my worship? As I said earlier, I hope and pray that Christ tells me at His second coming that I've only misunderstood a few scriptures. I would love to have perfect understanding, but I'm simple enough, and I know it takes a lot of time and a lot of God's Holy Spirit to obey perfectly. If there is one book that is misquoted, misunderstood, of course, that book would be the Bible. You and I must study and request through prayer that we are biblically accurate in our beliefs. The question I have for you, is that one of your prayers? Point number two is to be biblically accurate and then be sincere in our worship to God. Let's turn over to John 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm going to read several verses here, so turn to this with me to make sure that I am biblically accurate. John 4 and verses 10, we'll read through to verse 23. Let's see the confusion that this woman at the well had. Again, it's another familiar scripture. She was confused with several matters, wasn't she? She was confused with the different types of water there were. That's one of the confusions she had. I think she was clearly confused when it came to marriage as well. You might remember that she was on the sixth man, as her first five marriages didn't work out so well. John 4 and verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, quote, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the fountain that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, the woman is still a bit confused. Her mind's not been opened. The woman said to him, sir, I'm interested in that water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. In other words, man, I'm getting tired of coming here every day. I'm always thirsty. Give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw it up every day. Jesus said to her in verse 16, go and call your husband and have him come here. And the woman says, I have no husband. I did, five times. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. So you spoke that truthfully. And the woman said to him, verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem. I'm reading it out of the New King James, hopefully, or out of the New International Version. I'm going to read it, this scripture out of the New King James Version. I don't like that other translation. I preserve that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Verse 21, and Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we will worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, the hour is coming, and now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's verse 23. Talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. This sincerity and the truth, or sincerity in truth, is a theme of the Bible. Again, that's a New Testament passage. Joshua and Joshua 24:14 also reminds Israel of the same fact. Let's turn over to Joshua 24 and verse 14. There's one scripture that's very familiar to us, but the whole passage, reading it in context, reminds us that just any form of belief and any form of worship is not enough. It must be a certain way. It must have two key ingredients. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Familiar probably with verse 15. It's a very, very popular scripture. Mr. Winter likes it. We have it in our home as well. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Let's read it in context. Again, as I like to set the stage for this discussion that Joshua is having with Israel, he starts out by reminding him of everything that God has done for them and how he has blessed them. I like that because we too should on occasion stop and think about everything that God has done for us. Verse 10 says, "So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his control." Verse 11, next Joshua reminds Israel that you crossed the Jordan River and arrived at Jericho. But the citizens of Jericho, they fought you. Not only did they fight you, but the Amorites fought you. Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, so I gave them into your control. So if seven wars wasn't enough, continuing on in verse 7, then I sent hornets ahead of you. Do you see the passage here, the trend? God is reminding them, I have taken care of you. I've let you win seven wars. And I gave all of those people into your control. When you got tired of fighting those seven wars, I sent hornets ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites before you without you even using your swords or your bows. I gave you a land from which you never worked. I let you live for a while. I gave you cities that you didn't build, but yet you lived in. I let you eat out of vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant or cultivate. Verse 14. But now you must fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness and truth. Throw away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Instead, serve the Lord. Verse 15. If you think it's the wrong thing for you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. In other words, make a choice. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, the gods whom your ancestors served on the other side of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, where you're living now. But Joshua goes on to say, but as for me and my house, I have made the choice. I will serve the Lord. Verse 16 carries on with the response from the people. In response, the people said, far be it from us that we should abandon the Lord to serve other gods. In other words, thank you for the reminder. I appreciate you taking care of us. That was pretty cool when you sent the hornets ahead. Since the Lord our God is the one who brought us out from our ancestors, up from the land of Egypt, up out of the life of slavery, he did those great things right in front of us. It was pretty cool. Preserving us all along the way that we traveled and among all the peoples through whose territory we passed. Verse 18, the Lord expelled all of the people before us, including the Amorites who lived there in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord since he is our God. Brethren, we too should remember all that God has done for us and serve him, as this verse says, serve him with sincerity and truth. Add to your notes, if you don't mind, Romans 8 and verse 10. It says, but if Christ is in you, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. As it takes us doing something. My third point is, third point of God's expectation is church attendance. You guys are all here, so I feel a little bit funny about bringing up that point. But God expects us to show up when He commands a meeting, which He does, of course, every Sabbath. God said the Sabbath is a holy commanded assembly, a convocation where attendance by His people is required. Again, to my knowledge, you all come to church well. Maybe more of an issue in areas that have webcast. I was one of the guys that was not real excited about webcast when we first started them, because I was afraid people would stay home and not come. It is a tendency, or it can be a negative of webcasting. Put in your notes Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Oftentimes we get our rest in, but it goes on to say it is a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. In other words, you should be meeting with your fellow brethren every Sabbath that you are physically healthy enough to do so. How seriously do you take that command? Says a lot about how sincere you are in your worship. Again, the last point was sincerity and truth. You can show your sincerity on how often you show up. Put in your notes Luke 4 and verse 16. It tells us that it was Jesus' custom. If you're trying to be a Christian, you have to do what Christ did. Christ said, and it was His regular practice, to gather in the synagogue every other Sabbath. Nope, says every Sabbath, to appear before God. The book of Acts shows that Paul attends services. Acts 18 and verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Well done, good and faithful servants, you're here today. That is something that is expected of us. Paul was there every Sabbath to discuss God's way of life with both the Jews and the Gentiles. You're here today in part to discuss this way of life. Let's move on to the next point. Like I say, church attendance, you're all here. You're doing that one already. A fellow named by the name of Ron Rand, and I'll tell you who he is in a minute, but if you don't know him, but Ron Rand said, you don't have to go to war to earn a Medal of Honor, or to be a hero, or to make a difference in somebody's life. Brother, that's a true statement. Have you made a difference in somebody's life recently? Do you know how to do that? In short, you can do that by serving them. This is also one of God's expectations for us. Point number 4 is service to others. It is a requirement for the kingdom of God. It is required to make it. Point number 4, service to others. Ron Rand is the president of the Congressional Medal of Honor Foundation. That foundation encourages people, especially youth, to live lives of courage, commitment, integrity, and service. In other words, that foundation encourages acts of service that benefits others. Another quote by Ron Rand, it says, it is all about selfless service. It's about doing something in your life that is extraordinary because circumstances and the values that you hold within you drive you to do that. Let me read that again. Quote, it's all about selfless service. It's about doing something in your life that is extraordinary because circumstances and the values that you hold within you drive you to do that. Do the values that you have been given, that you hold in you, lead you to selfless service? That might be the $1 million question. The values that Christ held in Him, drove him to do that. The reason Jesus came, or Christ came in the flesh, was for the benefit of others, so human beings could have their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of his perfect life. Jesus drew attention to the fact that when the disciples began to worry about who was going to be the greatest position of honor in the kingdom, he told them that if they really wanted to be great, they would do what? They would serve others. Just as he came to be served, or not to be served, he came to serve humanity for giving his life for all. Let's read that over in Mark 10 and verse 42. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, quote, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you." In other words, you guys need to be a little bit different. "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever you desires to be first shall be a slave to all." Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Pretty clear, isn't it? This lesson was not lost on Paul either, as he told the churches in Galatia that they needed to express their love by serving others. Let me read that to you, Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13 out of the New International Version says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge yourselves. Rather, serve one another humbly." It's a goal of mine to serve one another in a humble manner. So what does it take? What does Jesus want from you? For you to use every opportunity you have to do good for others, to serve them. He tells us that if we do something good to the least of our fellow Christians, it is though we have done it to Christ personally. It's Matthew 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25 and verse 40 says, "The kingdom will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Thank you very much. I liked it. Thank you very much.'" I am confident that service is a large point and an important point to God. We just came through the spring holidays, and those days drive home the point that we are to be servants. We are to have the humility to serve others. It's a main theme of the Bible, and certainly a huge portion of Christ's example while he was on earth. He was serving others, so I am convinced that we also are to serve as well right now. Mr. Maxwell read the first part of Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Let's turn back there and reread what he read and then read a little further. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and we'll read verse 12 as well. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, I'll read it out of the New International Version. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." So Mr. Maxwell brought up that we are to be teachers, "to equip his people with what? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." In other words, it's important to serve. He's calling teachers to serve so that the church will be strong, so that it will be built up. Let's keep moving. First point number 5. regular prayer and study are expected of you. Regular prayer and study. Again, I look to Christ as his example. And Christ, while on earth, prayed, and God expects us to imitate his son's example. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, when you pray, and he didn't say if you pray, but it says when you pray. That's Matthew 6 and verse 6. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's that if-then statement. If you pray, pray in private. And by the way, if you pray, I will reward you. I'll keep you safe. I'll bless you. I'll take care of your kids. Take care of your folks. Fill in the blank. If you pray, do it in secret. And by the way, I've got a reward for you. That's Matthew 6:6. Tells you straight up. I am just human enough for that. I like scriptures like this that tells you if you do this, there's a reward. That's not my words. That's biblical. Christ, or Jesus, was a praying man while he was in the flesh. There's many gospel accounts, and you will run across numerous passages that mentions Christ going off by himself to pray. Paul also admonishes us to pray without ceasing, never giving up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says that, pray without ceasing. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts 17, verse 11, though. Again, this point is nothing new or strange, but I bring it up as a reminder. Prayer is required. Christ did it. His disciples did it. He says, if you do it, you'll be rewarded for it. This is not rocket science. In addition to prayer, also study. Bible study is expected. Acts 17, verse 11, if you're there. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if Paul told the truth. In other words, the people of the town of Berea were praised for their daily study of the scriptures as they sought to learn more about the way of life that Paul was preaching about and the way of life that Paul was living. Jesus wants us to be in regular contact with him through our own personal Bible study. I like this scripture because they would listen to Paul and then they would go back and look up the scriptures and confirm what he said was true. It's like, I heard what he said, sounded pretty nice, but is it biblically accurate? I encourage you to do that as well. Go read, go study, listen to sermons, and then go to your Bible and see if what Paul said was true. Lastly, brethren, change is expected. Point number 6 is change. Point number 5 was regular prayer and study. Had it in my notes. I couldn't find it there for a minute. Point number 6 is change. Perhaps the greatest desire that Jesus has for us is that we continually examine our lives in humility before him and change those areas that don't agree with the instruction of the Bible. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? It's a long run-on sentence. My apologies. But perhaps the greatest desire that Jesus has for us is that we continually examine our lives in humility. Secondly, we have to change those areas that are not aligned with the instruction that we read in that personal Bible study that we talked about in our last point. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 4 and verse 17, if you will. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible includes many words that describe aspects of this process, this changing process. Of course, some of those words are repentance, conversion, spiritual growth, etc. We should take note that the very first message that Jesus taught when he began his ministry on earth was that people needed to repent. What's a synonym of repent? But to change. Matthew 4 and verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" In other words, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, which is fast approaching, you need to change. That is a prerequisite. That is needed. It takes an attitude of humility, of course, to be willing to admit where you don't measure up to God's standards and to change. Revelations 2 and chapters 2 and 3, the message of the churches all include references to this overcoming, this changing, this repenting process. That means changing areas in our lives that don't look like Jesus' life. That process must continue until we are completely like him. In other words, changed in the spirit. Turn our Bibles, or your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3 and verses 2 and 3. New King James Version, 1 John 3 and verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies." There's a verb. Again, changes himself just as he is pure. In other words, anybody that is hoping for the kingdom, is planning on being in the kingdom, needs to purify himself, needs to change, needs to have action, just as he is pure. Another servant of God summed up this duty in this way, Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah 6:8. The Lord requires of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Pretty easy to say, pretty hard to do. In the sermon title, I use the words, "What does it take?" I nearly changed it as it seemed minimalistic or simple, but I'm convinced that it certainly isn't simple. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly is a process. Here in verse 8, they use the words, "What does the Lord require?" That's what we're talking about today. Again, as I wrap up here, I'm trying to drive home the point that change is needed. If you are not already completely humble, if you're not already completely just and filled with mercy towards everyone you encounter every day, then you need to change. Raise your hand if I've left anybody out. I guess the point that drives home to me is Matthew 6 and verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men for their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you." It's like, dope. I need to be more forgiving, because I'd really like to be forgiven for the stupid things that I've done. What a concise way to sum up what Jesus wants from you. and from me and everyone who eventually comes to him. We're to do justly, to live by all of God's commands. We're to love mercy, in other words, give it freely. Give it freely just like God does to us. And realize that if we don't forgive others, then we won't be forgiven. You have to put in your own life and in your own circumstances here, because I don't live in Owensboro. I don't stay at your house. I'm not going to go home and eat your groceries. Well, I might, but I can only relate stories about others. I can tell you stories about myself. You probably get tired of stories about myself. I don't know what you need to change. Even if I did know, you wouldn't want me to tell you about it. Nobody likes to be told. You must take notes and write down or rehearse yourself on the areas that you need to change. This last week, as many of you know, I had a driver forget to stop at a stop sign and got hit by an oncoming truck that shoved him all the way into an apartment building that I manage. His Ford 2003 Ford Escape, I've shown a couple of you a few pictures, was all the way in the living room, sitting in between the couch and the TV, completely inside the building. As you read in the prayer request, it missed a church member by 2 feet. She is bruised up today, and her words yesterday was that I look like a patchwork quilt. It took us 6 hours to get the SUV out of the living room, stabilize the second floor of the apartment building, to close up the 9-foot by 12-foot hole in the side of the building. And it was dark and rainy when I completed. Did I tell you I hate being rained on? I have to think back on how my forgiveness was. It was actually harder after I found out that the driver had been drinking, that his blood alcohol content was nearly 3 times the legal level. He was really drunk at 2:30 in the afternoon. He probably sobered up about the time I finished boarding up the living room 6 hours later. Again, I can't help him much. I can, though, thank God for his protection, pray for God's kingdom to come, and work on myself so that I can forgive as Christ would if he was in that situation. Brethren, we're looking carefully at our lives to see if we are following his instructions. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of this matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's a familiar scripture to you. I didn't ask you to turn to it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. I pointed out first, action is required of all of us. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is required. Attending church services regularly is required. Praying and studying is needed. Serving others is required. Changing to become like Jesus are the things, or a few of the things, that he asks of us. It is what God expects, and it is what it takes. Of course, there's others. These are some of the high points of what Jesus expects from us. But what does he want to give us in return? Can we expect a Congressional Medal of Honor? Can we stand in between Doc Ballard and Edward Byers? The scripture tells us that Jesus came to earth as part of God's plan to invite human beings to live forever as members of his family. Last scripture, turn to John 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1. Nothing more effective than hearing last scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 12. New King James says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our reward is that we can be in His family to become children of God. As Mr. Winter pointed out in a weekly update, our lives are very short. They can and sometimes do end abruptly. Let's do what it takes on a daily basis to be called a son of God. God's offer to us is that we can experience happy, meaningful life forever in His kingdom. Let's encourage each other to do what it takes, as this is an experience that we don't want to miss.